Heavenly Father, please take my words and make them your own. Please glorify the body with what comes from my lips. Let it be yours and not mine. Thy will and not mine be done. These things I ask in your holy blessed name. Amen. I am tired today. I was up until 1 o'clock last night talking on the phone with my 15-year-old child who is up at Highland at camp meeting. And that would have been really awesome if it had just been like a mother-daughter bonding moment and we just couldn't stop talking. And no, it was because my child had somehow managed to injure her foot, and her foot had become infected. And there were red streaks coming off of her toe, which is a sign that it was an emergency. And so my child is an hour and a half away from me, and it's midnight, and she calls me saying, "Mommy, my foot is throbbing. I'm hurting. The people I'm staying with are all in bed asleep, and I don't know what to do." And that is the most helpless feeling in the world, to not be able to help your child when they are hurting and in pain and cannot get the help that they need. And so at one point during our conversation, and I'll let you know that it's okay now. Daddy got up there. Daddy got her to the doctor, and they had to do some serious stuff, but it's okay. And we're not going to lose any body parts. So praise the Lord. Everything is okay now. Antibiotics and steroids are on board, and, you know, things got cut, but it's okay. But at one point during the conversation, when she's in pain and agony, and she says, "Mommy, why did this happen to me? Why does this always have to happen to me?" And y'all who know my child, she's a very dramatic child, but in she gets it honestly. Pray for my husband. That's all I'm saying. But don't you ever feel like that? Why does this have to happen to me again? Do you ever wonder why we suffer? What the point of suffering is? I mean, why do we have to go through all of this? In fact, doesn't the world sometimes ask us, if God was such a good God, why is there suffering in the world? Have you ever heard them say that? All the time. And what can we answer? What do we know about suffering and its purpose in our lives? Sometimes, you're right, is sometimes we suffer because of our own choices. I mean, prime example, I'm not the smallest girl in the world. And I could blame it on genetics, but I can't, because my mom, like, turns sideways and disappears. My dad's the same way. They hug each other and their bones rub together, so it can't be that. I could blame it on hormones, but, yeah, who are we kidding? I'm a big girl because I don't eat the right things, I don't drink the right things, and I don't exercise. So I suffer from my choices, right? But sometimes we suffer through no fault of our own. We suffer not because of what we have done, but because of what He wants to do in us. Prime example of this would be Job. Remember poor old Job? One day Job is sitting there minding his own business, doing God's will, a great guy. God even called him an upright man who honors God and eschews evil. And you know what to eschew evil means? It means he runs from it. He doesn't just, "Oh, well, that's evil. I'm not going to, you know, I'm going to hang over here and watch it, but I'm not going to do it." No, it means you run so far and so fast that you leave streaks behind you. Job didn't play with evil. He was a good and upright man. And one day he's sitting there minding his own business, doing God's will, and a great wind comes and strikes the four corners of his home, of his children's home, and kills his sons and his daughters in one breeze. Now, I cannot begin to imagine how that would feel. I was so helpless last night, and she was an hour and a half away, and I could still get to her if I needed to. I could still, she was still out of my reach, and I couldn't do anything for her in that moment. Job could never do anything for his children again. And as he's weeping over the loss of his children, he says these words. It's found in Job chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. If you'll turn there with me. Job chapter 1, verses, 21 and 22. In verse 19, it talks about how the children were all dead. And a servant comes to him and says these words, "And behold, there was a great wind from the wilderness, and it smote the four corners of the house and fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then in verse 20 it says, "Then Job arose, rent his mantle," means he tore his clothes, "shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and wept." Is that what the Bible says? He worshiped. What? He worshiped. His children were gone. And you could tell he was in agony, but he fell down upon the ground. And he worshiped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And if it had ended there, the story would have been incredible on its own, just with that loss. But the story goes on. No sooner has he risen from this worship of the Lord who has just allowed his children to die, and he gets another servant that comes to him and tells him that his riches are gone. Everything that he has worked his entire life for is gone in one fell swoop. And as if that isn't enough, his body breaks out in boils from head to toe. And then his wife comes to him and says, "Just curse God and die." The person he relied on the most in this world, besides God, the one he could count on to understand his suffering, couldn't take it anymore. Now, some people want to get down on Job's wife, but you got to remember something. She lost the same things he did. Those were her babies. That was her security. That is her man. And so for her, the pain was too great. But Job held on. And in chapter 2, verse 9, again he says, in verse 10, he says, "But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaks. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God and not receive evil?" And the Bible tells us that in all this Job sinned not. He understood that for every good we get in this life, it's not a guarantee that bad won't come. Job's not the only one that understood suffering. Jesus knew about suffering, didn't he? In Isaiah 53:5, This is a pretty familiar verse to most of us. If you know it, you can say it with me. Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Jesus suffered for no reason of his own. It wasn't his choices that made him suffer. It was ours. And yet, in a way, it was his choice. He had a choice to make, didn't he? He could have stayed in heaven, sent some angels, you know, wiped everything out, started over. He had a lot of choices, really. He chose to come to this world and suffer with us and for us. Why? What's the point of all this suffering? Luke 9:22 gives us a little clue. Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain and be raised the third day." Then in 23 he says, "And he said to them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life must lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what does it advantage a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul?" There's a purpose and a reason for the suffering that we go through. There's a purpose and a reason. Paul understood this. In 1 Corinthians 3:13 through 15, he says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you?" Oh, sorry, wrong one. 1 Corinthians 3, not 1. "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive his reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." You see, the purpose for suffering is to try us. Remember what James 1:5 says? "My brothers and sisters, count it all joy when you suffer trials, that knowing this, that the working of your faith brings, or the working of your faith brings about patience." Isn't that what it says? Let me quote it right here. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire." Another word there is complete, whole, wanting or lacking nothing. The purpose of trials is to complete us. You know, my opening prayer earlier, the invocation, I prayed that even if we had but a vein of gold inside us, that he would find it and bring it out. Anybody know how gold used to be processed in ancient times? It's still done a little bit today, but they kind of have more sophisticated methods. But anybody know what that was called when you would turn rock into gold? Smelting. Yeah, smelting. The whole thing that went on with smelting was you would find this rock, and even if it had just a vein of gold in it, just a little streak, you put it in a pot that is as hot as it can be. It's got a fire underneath it that is stoked 10 times hotter than the normal campfire would ever be. And you let it so hot, it melts the rock. And as it melts the rock and the gold within the rock, the smelter or the smith would take this filter thing or a stick, whatever he had, and he would pull the what they call dross or the dirty, the impurity, the rock itself, what was left of it, off away from the gold. And he would filter it out. But he had to keep doing it because every time you went a little deeper, you got a little more. You got a little more. You see, that gold likes to cling to the dirt. It likes to cling to the dross, to the rock. It doesn't want to let go of the familiar. It thinks it's a rock. It doesn't know that it's pure gold. And it's not until God turns up the heat that it figures out its worth and its value. And that's so with the Christian life. So often we grow up in church. Yeah, we get into this habit. Mackenzie made a perfect point. Where are you, Mackenzie? Where'd you go? There you are. All right. Mackenzie made a perfect point in Sabbath school class. She's like, you know, you can fake it till you make it. But the fact of the matter is that there's gold in you. There is pure gold in you, placed in you by the Creator. And if you're willing to let go of the trash and the dirt and the things that hold you back and weigh you down, He can make something amazing out of you. Have you ever seen pure 24-karat gold? Doesn't it shine? You know, we used to say it shines like a pretty penny, right? But it shines even prettier than a penny. Pure 24-karat gold, it's so bright. The light hits it and it disperses light everywhere. You remember when Jesus was up looking down over at the temple? And it shined so brightly in the sun. And he looked down and he wept. You know how much gold was in that temple? The Old Testament tells us that there was gold everywhere in the making of it. And what wasn't gold was marble. Bright, white, shining, beautiful marble. And it was, can you imagine how it shone in the sun? People, this is in Israel now. Okay, think about barren landscape, not a lot of trees. Can you imagine for how many miles they could see the temple of the Lord? And yet, His people, who should have been inviting people in, saying, God has made this thing that shines like the sun. Come and meet the one who made it. Come and meet the one who inspired it. His people were standing outside the gates going, back, I tell you, back. Like lion tamers, trying to keep the lions out. But they weren't lions, they were God's children. And they weren't letting them in. Because it wasn't familiar, they were different. They didn't know that little vein of gold in their hearts was being dimmed by the dirt and the dust and the grime of years of hatred and prejudice. And fear. And they were being held back from a future so glorious. Can you imagine how different our world would have been had all people been drawn to the temple and allowed to come in? There would have been no Columbine. There would have been no Florida shooting. There would have been no wars and rumors of wars. It would have been like it was meant to be. But we keep holding on to the dirt and the dust and not letting Him make us the pure gold that He wants to make us. The purest gold is 24 karat gold. It's 99.99999999999999%. There's still, even in that, just a fraction of a percent that still holds on to the dirt. And that goes to show you that on our own, when we smelt the gold, when we boil it down, when we work on it on our own, we can get almost there. Only God can make 100%. You know? Only He can take everything and make it new. Malachi 3:3 says, "And he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and as silver." Miss Nadine, come on up. "That they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." You see, sometimes we have to let God turn up the heat. We have to let Him give us the refiner's fire.